Earlier this year, on January the 10th, following an unexplained explosion at the Hushan gold mine in Shandong province of China, a group of miners became trapped 2,000 feet below the Earth's surface. For several days, there was no signs of life. But then, 7 days later, on January the 17th, rescuers felt a pull on one of the ropes that they had lowered down into the mine. The trapped miners were eventually able to not only pull on the rope saying that, hey, we're down here, we're okay, but they were eventually able to get a note tied to that rope back up to the rescuers saying that, hey, we're here, we're injured, we're surrounded by water, we're in need of medicine. But then the note concluded with these words: we hope that rescue will not stop. We have hope. Thank you. I wonder who needs hope today. Do you need hope? Anybody here need a little bit of hope? Maybe you're in the midst, like those trapped miners, you're in the midst of a season of suffering. Maybe you too feel trapped and see no way out. Maybe your circumstances are overwhelming to you and you can't seem to break free or to change. I was reading through the prayer wall on our app. We have a place where you can just pray for people as they are submitting prayer requests. I was doing that this week, and I just prayed for some people who said, hey, pray for help in my finances and my relationship struggles. Pray for my friend who's been diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer and has been given 6 months to live. Pray for my workplace struggles. It's a high-stress environment, and I live in constant fear that I will be unable to do my job. Please pray for my grown son. He just moved back home and has nothing. Please pray for all of my Ole Miss friends to be nice to me and not be able to talk or text or tweet or post anything about the Egg Bowl this year. Now, that last one wasn't really on the prayer wall, but some of y'all really would like to post that right now. I know, right? People are hurting. People are in need of hope. And here's the reality. Some who are here, you're worshiping with us today, online, present, in person. Listen, you got no hope. You got no hope. You see no way. There's no opportunity. And so you would be classified as hopeless today. Others of you have hope, but you're hoping in a false hope. What you're hoping in, what you're counting on, yourself, your ability to work to get it done, your possessions, your pleasure, the politicians, the politics, the nation, whatever that is, the thing you're hoping in, it's a false hope. It's going to let you down. It's going to disappoint you. It's simply a matter of time. No, what God wants for you and me as a faith family to have today is a true hope. A hope that enables you to have a confident expectation about the future. A confidence that in the midst of what you're going through, somebody's coming, that help is on the way. Like those trapped miners, fearful for their lives, you too need hope. Now today we're beginning the Advent season. I love it. I love that we're beginning Christmas. It's hard to kind of get in the mood though, knowing it's still November, but I'm trying, right? Maybe you're with me on that. Hey, we just got through eating all this ham or turkey or whatever you ate. And so now here we are at Christmas. It's the Advent season, and it is a special time. Advent is a season of preparation, okay? To help you think about it, what Lent is to Easter, Advent is to Christmas. Lent is kind of the preparation leading up to the celebration of Easter. Advent is the 4 weeks leading up to, helping you to prepare and get your heart ready to celebrate Christmas. The Latin word Advent literally means this. It means coming. Advent is the coming. And so today we celebrate the birth of Jesus as the coming of hope into the midst of your darkness. And because of Jesus, this is what I want to declare over you today. You can have a confident expectation regarding your future. No matter how bad your life, your circumstances are right now, as a follower of Jesus, you have a hope that will never disappoint. Now, we're going to start this celebration of the coming of hope in a really unusual place, in the Old Testament book of Isaiah. So if you have a Bible, you can open up to the book of Isaiah. We're going to be in chapters 8 and 9 and eventually get over into Matthew chapter 4. But we're going to start in Isaiah chapter 8 and 9. And here's why. Isaiah faithfully pointed to the coming of hope in the middle of some of the darkest days in the lives of God's people. It's one thing to have hope when life's great. It's another thing to have hope when days are really dark. And so we're going to look at what Isaiah says and kind of walk through this scripture today, and I pray that somehow the Holy Spirit is going to impart to you. I believe hope is a gift from the Holy Spirit. He's the one that's got to birth this in you, but I pray that somehow hope begins to rise in you. Now, if you're a note taker and you follow along that way, it helps you to pay attention. You can go back and look at it later on. Here's the first thing that I would want you to write down. Sometimes your life can be very dark and painful. Sometimes life can be very dark and painful. Come on, anybody agree? Say amen or oh me, raise your hand, whatever that is. Come on, sometimes life can just be like that. In Isaiah 8, here's the circumstance, here's the situation in which we're going to start to read in just a moment. Israel had rejected God and started living like the world around them. Instead of honoring God and living for his pleasure, the people honored themselves and lived for their own. It's not like they were not religious, because they were. They were very religious, and they even believed in God. They certainly did. But their religion had become a mixed bag of their own personal beliefs and practices on their own terms rather than totally surrendering to the God who has revealed himself in his word. And despite repeated warnings from prophets like Isaiah, Israel basically said, talk to the hand, we're out. And they refused to repent. Now in verse 17, Isaiah says, because you've done that, God's now going to hide his face. He's already hiding his face from Israel. And with his presence being gone, also went his provision and his protection. And the result was darkness and pain. Okay, you with me? The result is darkness and pain. Now let's read it. This is what God says is their experience in Isaiah 8, verse 21. They will pass through the land. They're going to live their lives hard-pressed. Life's going to be hard. They're going to be famished, and it's going to turn out that when they're hungry, they're going to be enraged, and they're going to curse their king, their false hope, and they're going to curse their God as they face upward. Then they're going to look to the earth, look around them, and behold, there's just distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness. Now, without, you know, geeking out on you, I just want to kind of break down what Isaiah says life is like when you turn away from God. He says that you're hard-pressed. Life is hard and difficult. So we would translate this word sometimes. It's cruel and harsh life is. The picture is of an ox who's got this yoke on its shoulders, but it's so heavy, tremendously heavy, that the ox just can't pick its head up anymore, and he's trying to get it off, but the load is just too much. And it's increasingly taking away his ability to function. This word, this image describes pain and turmoil and being enslaved. Isaiah said they're going to be famished and hungry. There's no food for long stretches of time. It's the opposite of the good life most of us have been living for the last week, where we eat till we're just stuffed. Okay, this period of time, this darkness and pain is marked by lack. There's never enough. I can't find satisfaction. I can't be fulfilled. They're going to be enraged. They're going to work themselves into a fit. They're constantly mad, displeased, angry, and fretting, cursing God and the king. All their false hopes, well, you let me down, and it's all your fault. Even raising their finger to God, saying, God, you're cruel, you're no good, you're unfair, you're unloving, you're unable, God. What's wrong with you? They're pointing fingers at everybody but themselves. Y'all feel it? Come on, you with me? These people are in pain. They're in distress. They're in despair. They're hurting. The word distress means they're crying, and there's need, and there's disease. There's darkness. There's a lack of understanding, and it represents mental distress. They're in a dark place, and they've lost hope, and they see no way out. It's like they're under a curse, because they are. This same word darkness is the plague that God sent on the land of Egypt when he blacked out the sun, and he pronounced a curse on that land, and they groped about in darkness. The gloom of anguish represents sadness of distress and pressure. It's like being so much under so much pressure that you can't move. Life's getting harder and harder. Pressure's growing greater and greater. Your freedoms are fading away. It's like you're being pressed into a place you don't want to go, against your will. You don't like it, but you feel helpless and powerless to change it. Maybe you feel banished from God, driven into gloom and calamity and distress and disaster. That the phraseology that Isaiah uses, it's intensive, it's increasing, and it's passive. You're not doing it, it's being done to you. This is what he's trying to say to them. You made your choices, and now your choices are making you. And they found themselves in a lot of pain and in a lot of darkness. And for 700 years, the people lived in this broke down condition. Generation after generation, under the curse, suffering and living in darkness. Let me stop right there and take a breath and say, can anybody in here find yourself anywhere in that description? Anybody relate? The pressures of life, the distress of your life, the darkness of your life, the pain of your life, the turmoil, the helplessness, the hopelessness that just seems to rise. Sometimes life can be very dark and painful, can it? And sometimes it's our fault. Can we just be honest? Sometimes, man, all this is my fault. I did wrong. I did bad. Like Israel, I walked away from God. I did my own thing. I made my choices, and now my choices are making me. And I'm not saying that to condemn anybody here. Please hear me. If that's the way you hear it, you're hearing it completely wrong. I'm really saying it to sober us, because you'll never find hope until you realize you need help. And so I'm just saying, how's it going for you? And are you willing to say, dang, this ain't it. This is not it. And I got nobody. Sometimes I got nobody to blame but me. Now, sometimes it's not all your fault. Maybe it's not your fault, period. Sometimes the darkness and the pain are somebody else's fault. For 700 years, generation after generation, these people live with the consequences of somebody else's disobedience. I mean, that happened way back down my family tree somewhere, and now I'm living with the same pain. I'm not saying these people were completely innocent, but I am saying they inherited this pain from a previous generation. Y'all with me? It's not that they actively did it, it's that they're living now under it. And life can be like that too. And as gently as I know how to say it, I want to say to you that some of you are living in the pain of generational dysfunction in your family that has been perpetuated cycle after cycle, generation after generation. And now you're dealing and living with that reality. Somebody else's disobedience, and now the pain of that flows down from their sin, their injustice perpetrated against you. And you didn't ask to be abused. You didn't ask to be mistreated. It wasn't your fault. But you are living with the fallout. And the reaction or the reality can be the same, raging against God, finding false hope, turning into hopelessness. Sometimes it's somebody else's fault. I get that. Sometimes it's just Adam and Eve's fault. Can we just throw them under the bus real quick? I mean, sometimes you didn't do nothing. Nobody else did nothing. It's Adam and Eve. You live in a fallen world where now pain and sickness and disease and death and heartache are just the realities of the world in which we live. Listen to me. Even when you follow Jesus. Amen. Even when you follow Jesus. We're still living in a world that is broken, and sometimes we get hit with the fallout of that brokenness. Even though we're delivered, even though we have a hope that is secure, that we're not escaping the realities of this fallen world. Now, here's the deal. No matter whose fault it was or is, pain's just as real, isn't it? Pain's just as real. And so I'm talking to you, and you're sitting right now on the couch, or you're sitting in this room, and you're in deep darkness and despair, and maybe if you were honest, if you were really honest, though you wouldn't say it because you're not supposed to, on the inside you're raging against God and against people and against life, and you're burdened down with this heavy yoke of life, and you despair of living it anymore. But I also want to say to you what we're going to learn today, Advent, the coming of hope. That no matter how bad things are, no matter how deep the darkness or personal the pain, there's hope. Would you receive that? Would you let the Holy Spirit minister that word to you right now? There is hope. If you're a note taker, here's the second thing I would want you to write down. It's this: God offers you hope in the darkness, but you have to wait for it. God offers you hope in the darkness, but sometimes you have to wait for it. I'm thinking about those trapped miners in China back in January who for 7 days didn't know if anybody even knew they were there and certainly didn't know if they were alive or not. They didn't know if there was hope on the way, help on the way, or anything. But on day 7, one of them must have bumped into this rope that had been lowered down. And when he pulled on it and felt the tug back, all of a sudden, hope began to rise. Hope began to rise. They know we're here. And we sent a note saying we're waiting on you to come. Now, here's the deal. Hope was rising, but hope wasn't realized yet. Y'all with me? Hope is rising. They know we're down here. Help is on the way, but I haven't been rescued yet. The reversal is coming. The reversal is coming, but it's not here yet. Y'all ever witnessed some significant reversals? Some turnarounds in your lifetime? Back when I was in college, everybody was celebrating a guy named Lee Iacocca, who became a leadership guru because he turned around Chrysler from bankruptcy into record profits, right? Some of y'all don't know who that is, so I'll go a little bit, you know, closer to your generation. When Steve Jobs returned to Apple in 1997, there was a reversal of their fortunes, and now all of our lives are impacted by that guy's presence. Okay, some of y'all don't even know who that is, so let me go to another generation, to my young people up in here. Y'all remember at WrestleMania 31 when Randy Orton reversed Seth Rollins' curb stomp and won at WrestleMania. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, you can YouTube it. It's one of the top 10 reversals in wrestling history, so you need to know what your kids are looking at home. A great reversal. Isaiah is prophesying that a great reversal is coming. There's reason to have hope. Somebody better than Lee Iacocca, somebody better than Steve Jobs is here. There's coming hope, Isaiah 9 verse 1. The chapter breaks are unfortunate, right? Because we think it's a new beginning. Listen, when Isaiah wrote, there was no Isaiah, you know, 8:22 and then 9:1. He just was writing. We put the numbers in. So this is a continuation of the message. It's dark, I get it, but there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt, but later on, he, God, will make it glorious. By the way of the sea, on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walk in darkness are gonna see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light is gonna shine on them. You're gonna multiply the nation. You're gonna increase their gladness. They're gonna be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest. As men rejoice when they divide the spoil, you're gonna break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors, as at the battle of Midian, for every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult, and the cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. He's prophesying that hope is coming. A turnaround and a reversal are in the future if they'll wait for it. He says Zebulun and Naphtali kind of got the short end of the stick, okay? They were kind of the place where, and I've got a map. This is, I don't know if y'all can see it up there on the screen or see it here. This is the 12 tribes of Israel, the way they were broken down in terms of their inheritance of the land. Y'all with me? There were 12 sons of Jacob, and each of them got a little bit of land. And so this is the breakdown. Here's what I want you to see is right up there, that's the Sea of Galilee, okay? That's the Sea of Galilee. And then right beside it, the purple is a place called Naphtali. And then this little brown looking spot would be called Zebulun. Now, I want you to see that because you're going to see when Matthew talks about when hope's coming, it's going to come from that area of Galilee, the northern part of Israel. They got the short end of the stick. They were the first place that the Assyrians overran in 722 BC. They suffered the longest. They suffered the hardest. But when God's going to bring hope, he's going to bring it right out of that place, as you're going to see in just a few minutes. He said the reversal is going to mean moving from gloom to glory. That's what he said. We're just going to walk through that, through the new hope, just like we walked through the pain, right? He said you're going to move from gloom into glory. God had treated the people as if they were lightweight. And yet now he's saying, I'm going to make you glorious. I'm going to put glory, return glory to you. I'm going to honor you and treat you like you matter more than you can imagine. Instead of darkness and despair, I'm going to bring you into light. Now, you know what it is to grope around in darkness, don't you? Come on, y'all. You ever been in the dark and you're scared in the dark? Come on, fellas, y'all ever been hunting and your flashlight goes out and you're lost and turned around and you're anxious until you finally see light and you're like, praise God, right? Light represents hope. In the Old Testament, light represented life and happiness, and God is the creator of light. God said, let there be light. God is the creator of light and life and happiness. It's in the face of God that you find the light of life. And when God's face begins to shine upon you, the light of God's face. Remember, he's hidden his face, verse 17. Now he said, I'm going to bring back my face, my light, my countenance upon you. And with it, protection and provision. No more need to fear. The psalmist says in Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When the light's shining on you, you got no reason to be scared anymore. They were going to go from cursing and rage to gladness, joy of heart, pleasure, festivity, like payday. Oh, you happy on Friday. And then you broke by Monday and you go back and do it again. Y'all, but on Friday, on payday, come on. Some of you need to go back and remember what it was like when you were young, dumb, and broke. And when you got paid, it was like, bam, I'm going on a date tonight. Be riding around cruising Sonic like I got money. Like, come on, anybody? Payday. Oh, man, there's going to be joy and gladness. At one time, they're hard-pressed under this yoke, and life was too much. And he says, I'm breaking that off of you. I'm breaking that off of you. And you're no longer going to be oppressed. You're no longer going to be like in this fight and in this battle. Victory is yours. Burn your war boots. Man, you ain't going to need them anymore. You're not going to need all of the soldier get up. You ain't going to need it. Freedom has come. Hope is here. It was prophesied, but it wasn't there yet. God gives you hope. But sometimes you got to wait on it. And so Isaiah has to model that. He goes first to wait on this hope that he's prophesying from God. Go back to verse 18 now where Isaiah says, I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. God's still hiding his face. It's still in the midst of the darkness. But he said, I'm going to wait on him. I will even look eagerly for him. Do you see the tension that Isaiah is in? He's still living in the darkness. Pain is all around him. Maybe it wasn't even his fault. Maybe it's Adam and Eve's fault. Certainly it's the people around his fault. I know probably Isaiah wasn't a perfect man either. But no matter whose fault the pain was, he's in it. God's face is being hidden, and yet he's saying, but I'm going to still wait on God and look eagerly to him. Now, here's the interesting thing about that word, wait and look eagerly. Both of those words can translate into hope. That word wait means I'm going to have a confident expectation about what the future is going to be because I'm anchored into God. And I'm going to look expectantly to the future, meaning I'm going to patiently wait in confident hope that God is going to decisively act on behalf of his people to bring deliverance. Can I say to you right now, okay, listen, I know that we all want the pain to be gone. That's why we turn to false hopes. It's why you run to the liquor store. It's why you run to the boat. It's why you watch games all weekend long. It's why you bury yourself in work or go hook up with somebody you don't even know their name. You're wanting the pain to be over now. And you're going to have to learn to wait in faith. Faith that God's good, faith that God's word's true, and faith that God never leaves you hanging. I'll wait. This incredible reversal has been spoken, but it's not realized. And so generation after generation are now waiting in hope. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, Chip, this is great, but what's this got to do with Christmas and Advent? Dude, I thought we was lighting candles and Christmas trees. Man, what has this got to do with Christmas? I'm so glad you asked. Because here's what the scripture says. They weren't just waiting on something to happen. They were waiting on a baby to be born. This is how they would know hope had arrived when a baby was born. Look back at Isaiah 9, verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There'll be no end to the increase of his government or of his peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Hey, if you're writing down notes, here's the third thing I want you to write down. Jesus is the reason you have hope. Jesus is the reason you have a true hope, not a false hope, and not no hope. You have a true hope because of Jesus. He's no ordinary baby. Isaiah prophesied that this child that was going to be born would be called Wonderful, Exceptional, Distinguished, Without Peer, Counselor, the one who gives the right advice, who can best lead you in your life. Mighty God, this child would be Emmanuel, God with us. Eternal Father, the timeless one, and not just God, the one who sits over religion, but God, your Father, welcoming you into relationship of love forever and ever and ever, and he will not kick you out of his family. The Prince of Peace, who came to give you peace with God, peace within your own heart, battling all the demons in your head, peace with the people in your life who may be hard for you to live with or deal with, peace in the midst of your circumstances and your storms. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and he establishes a new government, Isaiah says, a new kingdom, we would say. One that is divine in nature, heavenly in orientation, and it will never end. From the moment that he starts, it will never, ever stop. Now, here's what I want you to feel. All Israel hoped for that kid. They're like, please, Lord God, send this kid. Send this deliverer, send this king, send this Messiah who's gonna bring light and gladness and freedom and peace. Now, here's where we're going to jump over to Matthew now, because in Matthew's gospel, Matthew, a Jewish man writing to Jewish people, he wants the Jewish folks to know, without question, Jesus is the child. Jesus is the king. Jesus is the kingdom bringer who's bringing light and hope. Okay, now watch this. Matthew chapter 4. Beginning in verse 12. All right, so Jesus has already grown up. I'm skipping that part. We'll talk some more about it in the coming weeks. But Jesus has grown up. John the Baptist is now off the scene, and Jesus is beginning his public ministry. He's announcing he's the one, and this is what it says, Matthew 4, verse 12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. All right, that's important. Leaving Nazareth, he went into Galilee. He came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. Come on, somebody feel me. He goes and he settles in the place that was the darkest of the dark. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land in the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. And then it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All right, can I go back to my map just for a second? Because we said that this region right up here is, man, they got the short end of the stick. They got the worst of the worst. The hammer dropped on them first. And yet God said, no, out of that very place, I'm gonna bring light and life. You know where Jesus spent the majority of his time? The Bible says he moved to Capernaum, which is right there at the top of the Sea of Galilee. You know where that is? That's in Naphtali. I don't think y'all are as excited about this as I am, but I'm really excited about that right now. I'm really excited that Jesus is stepping into this moment, and Matthew's capturing it to say, for everybody living in darkness, hey, the light's here. In the middle of your darkness, hope just arrived. Hope has now come. Can I just say that's good news for you? If you're experiencing darkness and pain, if you're in the midst of your suffering and feeling trapped and seeing no way out, and your circumstances are overwhelming you and you can't seem to break through or change, listen, don't be hopeless. And don't have false hopes. Man, you can have a true hope. that gives you a confident expectation about your future because the King has come. This child, the light is in the darkness, is here. He set up a kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. It's a kingdom of righteousness and joy and peace and justice and gladness and an easy yoke. He's the reason, if you would receive this, he's the reason you can have hope right now in the midst of your pain. And then my prayer is that somehow in the midst of you just being at worship today with us, somehow dragging that stuff that you try to keep carefully hidden behind you, or you try to dress it up like it's all good, but on the inside you're really dying and drowning in your pain and darkness. My prayer is that somehow you would speak over your life today. Jesus, you are my wonderful counselor. Jesus, you give the best advice. You can lead my life better than I could ever dream, ask, or imagine. Jesus, you are the mighty God. You are my light and my salvation. What am I going to be afraid of? Who am I going to be afraid of today? God, if you are for me, who can be against me? You are the eternal Father. You love me. You welcome me as a son or daughter, and you say you'll never leave me nor forsake me or kick me out of the family. Come on. That's a better family than most of us have on this earth. And you're the Prince of Peace. You give me peace with you, God. You give me peace within myself. No more condemnation or shame or anxiety or worry or fear. You give me peace with the people that are really, really hard for me to love. And yet somehow you're going to enable that to take place, and you can give me peace even in the midst of the circumstances, the cancer, the loss of job, the lack of relationship, whatever that is, you can be my peace. And so I'm just saying to you today, no matter how painful or overwhelming your life is, that the Spirit of God is offering you a confident expectation about your future. Can't talk about hope without quoting Romans 15, 13. I love this verse. It says this, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you could abound with hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." There's so much about this verse that I wish I could just elaborate on, but I want you to see that hope comes when you believe. And when you begin to trust, joy and peace begin to rise along with that hope. That all of that is a gift from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who supernaturally shines light into your heart and life and supernaturally begins to work in you, even if you don't see him working around you yet. But this is what I want you to see. Now may the God of hope. And one of the ways you can interpret that God of hope is that if you need hope, you need to go to God, because God is the one who gives you hope. Like God is the dealer. God is the plug. God is the one that's going to distribute the hope. That's one way you can interpret that if I need hope, man, I better run to God so God can dish me out a little bit of hope. Y'all with me? Okay? And that happens, but let me tell you, another way you can interpret that, and I think the right way, is when it says God of hope, it's not saying God deals hope, it's saying God is hope. And what you need is not God to deal you a little bit of something apart from him. No, what God is offering you is himself. And if you will trust in him, joy, peace, hope, all of it comes as you trust God. He's what you need. That's where hope is found. He's not the one who deals hope. He is that hope. And when you get God, you got all you need by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, if you want that kind of hope, can we just wrap up by saying it this way? This kind of hope right here, your experience of this kind of hope is grounded in the plan of God. This is what God wants to do for you. God has a plan to give you hope. Jeremiah 29:11. Y'all know this one. "For I know the plans that I have for you." God's plan. God's got a plan for you. Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and to, everybody read the last word, to give you a what? Hope. God's plan is that you would have hope. And so your hope is grounded in you surrendering to and yielding yourself to the plan of God, not the plan of me. Y'all with me? Trading false hopes and no hope for the one true hope. To experience the hope of God, you have to, in faith, surrender your whole life to the plan of God, to God Himself. And sometimes it makes no sense. Every time it's going to mean death to your flesh. Can I say it again? Because this is where we get stuck. We want to trust God right up to the point that He asks us to do something that don't make sense, or that means we're going to have to, you know, not get our way. And then we're like, God, I don't even know if I can trust you. Okay? That's your flesh. And God's plan is going to mean the death of your flesh every single time. But here's the deal. The more you align your life to God's plan, the more hope begins to grow, even if it don't make no sense. Oh, I love Jeremiah 29:11, don't y'all? Oh, we're going to quote that one. You're going to put that one in your yearbook. It's going to be on the back of your shoes whenever you're playing football or basketball or baseball. Oh, yeah, we love some Jeremiah 29:11, but did you read Jeremiah 29:10? Oh, I skipped that one. So let me read it to you then. Jeremiah 29:10, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed. Oh, la. 70 years? What? Oh, yeah. When 70 years have been completed for Babylon, then I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. Oh, God's going to fulfill His word. He's going to bring you back. You got a hope, but you better settle down. Y'all with me? I don't like that. But true hope is grounded in trusting the plan of God. True hope is found, is grounded in the promise of God. God said, I'm going to fulfill my good word. And God's promises are true and will always come to pass. Even Isaiah's prophecy about this child who was going to come, it came to pass. 700 years, but it came to pass. Jesus promised you this in Matthew 5:18. I truly say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until everything is, hallelujah, done, accomplished. So anchor your hope in the Word of God. And to help you with that, our staff has created a devotion guide for you and your family, for the next 25 plus days. To just do a devotion a day to anchor in the Word of God. It's available on the app or online today. You can start today, okay? But hope is anchored. It's founded and grounded in the Word and the promise of God. This kind of hope I'm talking about is grounded in the character of God. The purpose of you being in the Word of God is to get to know the God of the Word. And God tells you what He's like. What is this God like? Who offers hope in the midst of pain. There's a guy in the Old Testament named Jeremiah. All right, so Isaiah, then Jeremiah. Jeremiah is also a prophet, little after Isaiah. Jeremiah wrote a book called Lamentations. Any of y'all ever heard of Lamentations? All right, it's hard to get much devotional good out of Lamentations, except for in chapter 3, about two or three verses, about all you can get sometimes it seems. But Lamentations, Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. His life was hard. It's marked by pain. He suffered through the very darkness and pain that Isaiah prophesied about. He suffered rejection personally. He actually was part of the oppression and the captivity. He had to live through that. But in the midst of the darkness, listen to what he anchored himself to, Lamentations 3:21. This I call to mind. Therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for His compassions, they never fail. They are new every morning. God, great is your faithfulness. Oh, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him. Do you see it? This guy whose life is marked by pain and lamenting and weeping because of the harshness and hardness of it, he found a way to say, but God, you're good. And you're compassionate, and you are faithful, and you are loving in the midst of it. And in the midst of the pain, he said, God, I've found that you're actually pleasing and bring joy to my life. And maybe he is an example for you today in the midst of your pain and your heartache. Would you ground yourself in the truth that God is good? And if you'll seek him, he'll show himself good to you. Your hope's got to be grounded in the timing of God. This is the part that I think pains me the most. God makes all things beautiful in His time, but His timing is not my time. I'm so impatient. You are too. Oh, I want it. I want it now. I want it yesterday. Can't believe how long it takes for things to load up on my phone just to check the scores of the game. Can't believe Amazon can't just drop that package. I ordered it this morning. Why can't it be here? It's after lunch now. Oh, I dropped my dry cleaning off. You ain't got my dry cleaning done yet? I mean, like, how long is it going to take you to iron it? It's going to take you a long time, right? But we want it, don't you? And yet, you've got to learn, hope is anchored in the timing of God. And so here's what I'm asking you to do for the next 4 weeks. Would you let every heart prepare him room by saying to God, God, are there some places in my life where I need to trust your timing? Because if you don't, you're going to get ahead of God and you're going to miss him. You're going to make a mess. You're going to get outside his plan and it's just going to multiply the pain. And so God is saying to you, trust my timing. God's timing is always perfect for his ultimate plan and goal. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 3 says this, for the vision is yet for the appointed time. God got a perfect time. It hastens toward the goal and it ain't gonna fail. Though it tarries, you wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. Trust God's perfect time. God's time is perfect in the world. God is aligning stuff you don't even think about because you ain't God. You're just thinking about you. God thinking about everything. And God's timing is perfect for the whole thing. As a matter of fact, the arrival of Jesus is in the perfect time. The Bible says in Galatians 4:4 that when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. What does it mean in the fullness of time? We don't think about it this way, but it's why we go to seminary. This kind of stuff they teach you in seminary. You learn in useless history about, you know, Alexander the Great and then how his dynasty busted up and then the Romans took over and all of a sudden you're like, what the heck does this got to do with people? Y'all ain't gonna care. Why y'all teaching me this stuff? And here's why. Because when Alexander the Great took over the known world in 321 BC, he gave everybody one language, Koine Greek. Everybody could speak the same language. When the Romans took over the Greeks, you know what they did? They established a peace. You ain't gonna mess with the Romans. The Romans finna jack you up. So ain't no foolishness and shenanigans going on while the Romans in charge. Everybody's safe, and the Romans really liked superhighways. Man, you could travel anywhere in Rome, in the whole Roman Empire, freely, fast, and speak the same language, no matter if you was in Europe or down somewhere in Africa or over in the Middle East. Come on, y'all feel me now? So in the fullness of time, when the message could go freely, fast, viral, all over the place, and you couldn't stop it, God says, now be right about the appointed time for me to let this thing loose. You with me? You got to trust God is working it out. And God is working in you. There's a perfect time for you. Some of y'all ain't ready yet. God can't bless you like God wants to bless you because it would crush you. He's waiting on you to get ready to handle what he has coming for you. Now, I get this right out of 1 Peter 5, verse 6, where it says this, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time. God is too good, too loving, too kind to put you in a place where you can't handle that. But if you'll humble yourself under God and say, God, I surrender to your plan and I'm anchored in your promise and I trust in your character, God, and I'm just waiting on your time, God begins to grow you so that when the door swings open, baby, you're ready.
Thank you, Lord.
You with me? God, I'm trusting your time. I'm in a hurry. God is not. And this kind of hope is grounded in the kingdom of God. Okay? Plan of God, the word of God, the character of God, the timing of God, and the kingdom of God. This is where the people in Jesus' day missed it. It's where a lot of people in our day miss it. How come they couldn't see that Jesus was the Messiah and they wound up killing him? How the heck could that happen? Somebody please tell me how that's gonna happen. My man came out of Capernaum just like Isaiah said. Born in Bethlehem, if y'all would just do a little homework. God has anointed this guy. God is speaking to us. He's doing miracles. How can you miss it? Because Jesus wasn't trying to solve everybody's earthly problems. Jesus wasn't trying to make you rich and blessed. Jesus wasn't trying to make everybody have all their problems go away right here on earth so that you would just die dead in your trespasses and sins, but you died happy. That ain't it. Okay? So they missed it. They didn't want a spiritual savior and a spiritual hope. They wanted a king who would let their business blow up. Come on, anybody with me now? Okay, this is why I think people waddle in and out of church every week. You join us, you worship with us online, wherever you are, every week, and nothing ever changes. God always disappoints you, and he does, because God didn't come to make your life better. He came for your life to be over and for you to say, Jesus, you came near, and you give me a new government and a new peace and a new joy and a new hope. That even if I don't see it in this life, I'm still good and it's still good within me. Come on, anybody hear me? So what's so impressive to me about Hebrews chapter 11? Man, you read through Hebrews chapter 11 about all these people who trusted God so greatly. And listen, they experienced some incredible blessings in their life, but none of them got to see hope fulfilled. Hebrews 11 verse 39 says, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. They waited in hope. And even though Jesus, the Messiah, didn't come in their day, they still hoped anyway, because God's plan was bigger and God's timing is always right. Y'all with me? And so they just kept on hoping, because their hope wasn't in their earthly good. Their hope was in a spiritual kingdom that could never be shaken and never be taken away. Do you trust Jesus like that? Or is Jesus your rabbit's foot, your hope for a better season next year, your hope for better profits in business, your hope for a girlfriend? If you never got it, would he still be your hope? Can I just tell you, it's worth it. Even if you don't see all that's coming on this side, he's worth it. What's your hope? Who's your hope? Where's your hope? Would you put your hope in Christ today? I don't know what it was like for those guys down in that mine. Things blow up. It's crazy. Chaos is ensuing. Everything's dark, black dark. And as things begin to lift in the fog a little bit, they begin to realize we're trapped. And I don't know what goes through the minds of people in that position. I don't know, but I can imagine. Freak out meter is real high, wouldn't you think so? Anxiety, fear. I wonder what happened the day that one of them found this rope dangling from the roof and pulled on it, and on the other end, somebody was pulling back. What do you think happened on the inside of that guy? Oh my gosh! Oh my gosh! They found us. Found us. They found us. We're not done. You with me? Because right now in this room, right now where you are, God is dangling a lifeline to you. You may have walked in here full of despair, living in darkness, pain overwhelming, yoke of life makes you despair of life, and yet God is offering you hope today. He's offering you a lifeline today, and that lifeline is Jesus. Would you hold on to Jesus? Would you take hold of Jesus today and know that he's holding on to that rope and he's holding on to you? If you will lay hold of him, he's laying hold of you. And even if you slip, he's not. You can have a hope that never disappoints. Come on, would you make room in your heart this Christmas for Jesus? Across the room right now, at home, wherever you are, would you just pray with me? Life can be hard, can't it? That's what we said, life can be hard. And if you're in the midst of a hard season where it's a whole lot easier for you to curse God and despair of life, and the pain is so real and brutal. Look, don't run from that. Just say, God, that's where I'm at. God, that is the reality of where I'm at. But would you also hear what we said? God's offering you hope. And that hope is in Jesus. And you may have to wait for the fullness of his plan to come to you, but you don't have to wait on Jesus. Today is your day to find hope. So would you just turn to Jesus in faith right now and say, Holy Spirit, forgive me, cleanse me, come into my life, fill me up. Light shine into my darkness. God, let your glory and grace cover my life right now. Would you pray that? Would you ask God for faith? Would you surrender to his plan? His time. His character and kingdom. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to stand up and worship the Lord. I'm going to have some friends who will be at the front of the room. If you're with us in person today, if you're online, I've got some friends who will stay and chat with you if you desire that, or you can text with us. But would you just let the grace of the Lord, the hope of the Lord, rise within your heart today? Folks at the front of the room are here. If you want to pray with them, if you just want to say, I need some help, I need encouragement, I want to thank God for his grace in my life, or if you want just prayer over a specific place where you need hope, would you respond when we stand and sing? Father, we love you. We bless you. I thank you that you haven't left us hopeless. God, you have given us a confident expectation for the future because of who you are. And so, Lord, I love you. Thank you, Jesus, for leaving heaven, coming to earth, God among us, establishing a brand new kingdom. You are our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace. We worship you. We bless you. We surrender to you and yield to you now. Lord, let your kingdom come. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, let's stand. We'll sing together. You respond as God leads.